Let's get into our study here on the knowledge of the holy, studying the various attributes of God, if you want to call them that, just getting to know God, really. Putting up a statement here from Jonathan Edwards I've used before, and just kind of starting off some of these topics with these statements here. Jonathan Edwards said, "Of all the knowledge that we can ever obtain, the knowledge of God and the knowledge of ourselves are the most important." It's so true. We need to know God, but we also need to know a little bit about ourselves, because that shows us why we need to know God. We need to know that we are sinners. We need to know how dependent on God we are, how weak we are, but He is strong, right? We need to know both. Today's topic is the goodness of God, and I tried to find a suitable picture for that. And I thought, well, the beauty that God created, right? Just getting a nice picture of God's beauty and creation there. We're taught from an early age in Sunday school and so forth that God is good, but what exactly does that mean? We mean that God is intrinsically good. That means that He is completely good in and of Himself. He's not good just because He does some good things. He is good because that is His nature, to be good. He is completely separate from sin. He has nothing to do with sin. And one of the biggest problems with people today, including some Christians, is we just have an unbiblical view of God. So I'm going to ask you, and you can shout out some answers, what are some of the common but false views about God? Like, how do people perceive God? In other words, if you were to answer it this way, somebody in the world might say, well, God is kind of like... What are some of the ways people view God? Okay. There are some people who would say that. A rebel? Yeah, they might refer to Him in a flippant way as the man upstairs. Some people might say, well, God, is kind of like a grandfather. He's just a kind old man. That is not a biblical view of God. What else might some people think today? God is like a... Okay. Yeah. Okay. And so you have this very flawed view of God that way, that it's all just fake. What else, though? I'm going to give you another one. Some people think that God is like a police officer. They just view God as being that person there who's just watching you to wait for you to mess up. Okay, that's another common but faulty view of God. Yes, sir. Yes. That is certainly true. So in other words, they're so emphasizing the loving nature of God that they really just kind of forget about other things. Yes. Yeah, they're very disillusioned. Right, because they're thinking God is love, so why is all this other stuff happening? They're disillusioned. Someone have another one? Yep. Good. So he just has a club. He's the big guy with the club that's just going to hit you. Another one? Okay, another view that's common too, and he's kind of like a genie. Some people approach, they would never probably use those words, but they approach God as if He's some genie in a lamp that you beckon and call upon every time you have a need, and that's it. He's just there to use. That's how a lot of, and I'm going to say, that's perhaps how a lot of Christians, young, maybe new Christians, treat God. Whether they think of it or not, they treat Him like that. That He's just somebody I call on when I want something. So there, and we could probably name some others, but let's keep on moving. It's essential that we really get our concepts of God from the Bible. And we really fall into dangerous error when we start formulating our own ideas or getting our ideas from friends or TV, because those are not the most reliable of sources, right? Be sure your ideas come from Scripture. Let me put up here Well, I'll start off this quote, and I'll put up more of it by A.W. Tozer. He says, "The goodness of God is that which disposes him to be kind, cordial, benevolent, and full of goodwill toward man." He goes on. He says, "By his nature, he is inclined to bestow blessedness, and he takes holy pleasure in the happiness of his people." That God is good. Now listen to this sentence. That God is good is taught or implied on every page of the Bible. The goodness of God is the drive behind all the blessings he daily bestows upon us. I love that sentence. The goodness of God is taught or implied on every page of the Bible. And it may not be obvious at first sometimes, but it is true. God's goodness is behind what he's doing, whether we realize it at the time or not. Question: when your parents disciplined you because you lied or stole or cheated or whatever, was that good for them to do that? Was it a good thing? Someone tell me from experience, was it a good thing that your parents disciplined you? Are you glad they did? Nobody got any discipline. You okay, we got a couple hands. All right. I will raise my hand. I mean, I've shared with you before, of the four kids in our family, I think I got more discipline than all the other three combined. But I'm glad for it. You probably don't believe that. Do you believe that? Audrey's just laughing. She believes it. I'm glad for it. You know, I've told my parents, and I think all of us kids have expressed to our parents at some point, we are so thankful that you disciplined us. And we're thankful for that. Were they still good? Okay, I understand there are exceptions, because there is a wrong kind of discipline. There are parents who abuse kids. Not in favor of abuse. Just beating, okay? But a proper spanking, proper discipline, biblically applied. Were parents good to do that? Absolutely, they were good to do that. Yes, sir. Yeah. Good. Yeah, it was good. Yeah, that's right. Yeah. Yes, sir. Yeah, and that's the point that we don't see as kids, because while we're kids, we don't like it, of course, we hate it. But it only takes a few years beyond that before you realize, I'm glad they did that. And you look at some of the other kids in the world and people who are not disciplined, and you're just thinking, oh, I'm so glad I'm not like that. Anyway, it is a good thing, right? I mean, properly done, biblically done, even that is good. And so that's what I'm getting at. When you read the Bible, and even when you're reading where God's anger and God's wrath and his judgment seems to be the theme of that page, you have to remember that even God's goodness is the drive behind that. God did not discipline the children of Israel because he hated them. What did he say about them? Yes, it's for whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. That's also in Hebrews chapter 12. For whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And that's what that whole passage, if you read it in context, that's kind of what it's talking about, is this is what God is doing. Okay, so another word for the goodness of God, you might hear this word, is the word benevolence. In fact, churches, our church, many churches, they have what they call a benevolence fund. Somebody tell me, what does the benevolence fund do? What's it there for? Yeah, just try. If somebody comes with a need and needing help, something bad happened, someone's down and out, somebody has not been able to get work for a long time, or a disaster happened, well, churches are there to do good, and so we have a benevolence fund that we can, you know, help out financially. Benevolence is doing good. Definition of benevolence could be this: God's concern to accomplish the good of those he loves. That is his nature, to do good. So let's get into this a little further. The goodness of God. Number one, God is inherently good in his being. That word inherently, it means just it's part of your nature, right? It's not that he tries to be good. It's just that that's who he is. God is inherently good. It's his nature to be good. He can't help it. It's who he is. Well, this lesson, by the way, we're going to go through just lots and lots of verses, more so than we did in other units, just verse after verse to show you this, because I'll just to be quite open or blunt about it, this is probably one that a lot of people in the world struggle with, the goodness of God. They see God as being judged, just the judging aspect, the justice aspect, or the love aspect. But if they don't see that just God is love, if they're not erring on that side, then they err on the side of God is just a mean guy with the club, the policeman, the judge, who wants to just catch you. Mark 10:18, and Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." He's making the point that, yes, I am good, I am God. Psalm 34:8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." Psalm 118, also verse 29, is identical. "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting." By the way, this phrase, it's almost identical, or it is identical in many other verses as well. The Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting. Psalm 135, verse 3. "Praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises to his name, for it is lovely." And Nahum 1:7. "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who take refuge in him." God is just good in his being. That's just who he is. Number two, God is always good in his deeds. In his deeds. What are some of the many good things that God does? Just start calling out some things, and I'm talking, they can be, you know, very broad here. What are some of the good things God does? Some good things God has done for you that you see God doing in the world. Very broad here. Okay, good. Sends rain on the just and the unjust. Good. What else? Okay, yeah, daily provision. Provides for your, you know, how many of you did not get enough to eat this week? You know, if there were teenage guys here, they might raise their hands, and maybe some other men might, but honestly, compared to many, you know, compared to what we could be facing, how many of you didn't get enough to eat? Food, clothing, shelter. What else? All right. Okay. So God saves us, provides a way out of hell, escape hell. God is enough. Is that what you mean? God is just everything that we need. He is totally sufficient for us. What else? Gives us his word. We're so privileged to be able to have that and learn about him. Saves us. What else? Gives peace, right? God is the only source of true peace. And you could add to that joy, happiness. What else? Well, he forgives, guides, protects, he helps us, he grows us, he gives us the Holy Spirit, comforts, blesses us, disciplines us, we mentioned already. He satisfies, he creates beauty. Again, I put up this scene. God is just good in all his works. Gives variety. I've talked about this one before, right? How many of you are thankful for variety? And I am talking about specifically variety of food. I think from time to time when we buy our dog food, I think, man, I'm so glad I'm not a dog. You know, here's this bag of dog food again. Now, I've been better lately. We've been kind of buying like different kinds of dog food for our dogs. We'll buy like a bag of this and a bag of that and a bag of that. So we are trying to give them a little bit of variety, but still it's like, you know, three kinds, right? What if you had to, you know, eat the same three things the rest of your life and that was all you got? No variety. what a blessing to have all the variety of food that we have. But anyway, God is good in all his ways, and God is good to his children, especially good. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. Genesis chapter 1. Psalm 25, verse 8 says, good and upright is the Lord. Therefore, he instructs sinners in the way. Now, what we're talking about here is the goodness of God in his deeds, in his works. And look at what he does. He instructs us. That's part of his goodness. Psalm 86, verse 5. For you, Lord, are good. Notice what's good here. What's noticed? And ready to forgive. And abundant in loving kindness to all who call upon you. Ready to forgive. Think of yourself, and I'm not going to ask for raising hands or examples necessarily, but think of yourself. Has there been times when you've not been so ready to forgive? Think just in your own marriage. Has there been times when, you get a little bit of a squabble or something, and it takes a little bit for you to cool down, have the right spirit again toward your spouse? But there are times when we're not always ready to forgive. God is always ready to forgive. There is never a second where God would not forgive a person who asks forgiveness. God is always ready to forgive. And even the greatest example of this was seen on the cross. While they were crucifying him, mocking him, insulting him, he said, do not hold this against them, Father, forgive them. That's ready to forgive, even in the midst of their crucifixion, torture, whatever else they were doing. God is ready to forgive. That's an example for us to try to follow. Psalm 100, verse 5. For the Lord is good, his loving kindness is everlasting, and his faithfulness. Two more things mentioned. Loving kindness, kind of like this idea of mercy, is just his steadfast loving kindness and blessing to us. His faithfulness. Other ways that God shows his goodness. And Psalm 145, verse 9. This one kind of summarizes our whole topic as well, right? The Lord is good to all. And his mercies are over all his works. Okay, the next question, somebody already kind of answered it. Let's see if you can say it again here. Is God good to all? What about the unsaved? How is God good even to unbelievers? Mrs. Martin, you already said it. You quoted Matthew. Yeah, that's right. So that's coming from the passage in Matthew 5. So that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven, for he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. That's how good God is. God gives good things even to unbelievers, even to people who hate him, even to people who mock him. There are people out there who spurn the name of God, who mock him, who blaspheme him. And God still gives them food, gives them rain, gives them what they need. We're not like that, generally. People who hate God, God is still good to them. What else does he do? We have a few more things we can mention here on this one topic, and we'll move on. But how else is God good to unbelievers, to people who hate him? Yes. Jesus still died for all the ones, even those who will still reject him and blaspheme his name. He still died for them. Let me put up a couple more verses here. There you go. I was looking to see if I had this verse in this section. I don't know if I do, but that's one of the things I had in my notes was 2 Peter 3:9. He gives them time to repent. He doesn't just wipe them out. Aren't you glad he didn't wipe you out when he could have? God is patient. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but He is patient towards you, right? Not willing that any should perish. Very, very long-suffering. So love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. I don't have all these verses up. We could go so many. I trimmed it way down as it was. There are so many passages we could look at, but there are verses that talk about the fact that He does not destroy unbelievers right away. He gives them time in Psalms, Lamentations, and so forth. Malachi 3:6. Why did God not destroy Israel for their disobedience? And He tells us, He says, "For I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed." In other words, I had plenty of reason to, but it's because I made a covenant. I made a promise. And that's why I'm not destroying all of you. He gives food to all, Psalm 136 tells us. And then Acts 14 tells us He's good to all people. Yet He did not leave Himself without witness, and that He did good. He gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Examples of God's goodness are all around us, if we would just pause to think about it. All creation enjoys God's goodness. All people, even the wicked, are recipients of God's goodness. Little things like rain and sunshine. What if we had to pay for rain and sunshine? And, you know, what if we had to pay for water? Well, you know, we used to be able to say that, but now I have to actually stop and say, well, we do pay for water. Okay? But God does give us rain. I say, well, you know, also sunshine. You know, people also pay for sunshine now, too. At least I don't do that yet. Okay, some people like to pay and go to the tanning salon. Well, God gives that for free, and at least I don't pay for that yet. But we do pay for water sometimes. But God gives it to us for free. And He's so good to us, right? So what if God, somebody came up with this kind of an illustration. What if God sent us bills for all the things that He gives to us? Where would we be? Think about all the goodness. Think about your own body and the blessings that we have in the human body. Here's a picture, or a diagram, I should say, of the human ear. And what I read, what I've been told or taught about ears, I just read a few facts about them. The ears, they're so finely tuned that you can hear the blood running through your own blood vessels, right? You can hear that sometimes. And it says that they say the outside of the human ear can pick up to 73,000 plus vibrations per second. That's just how intricately fine-tuned our ears are, that they can hear these sounds. And I know we can lose that ability, but the way God designed it originally, okay, they can hear amazing, in an amazing way, the smallest of sounds even. Eyes, the human eye. Someone said eyes are both microscopes. We can see up close. And they're telescopes. We can see things that are we can see stars in the sky that are millions of miles away. And yet we can inspect, you know, the tiniest little thing on the tip of our finger right up close. And when, again, we could talk about this in connection with what people believe about evolution and just say, wait, if you would just study any one aspect of the human body, any element of God's creation, if you were to examine it closely, you would come away concluding honestly, there's no way that could have evolved. God designed it. But they're designed so spectacularly. The human foot. This is an interesting one. Some facts maybe I've never shared with some of you before or you never heard. Each human foot has 26 bones. And that's a picture of all 26 of what they would look like. And not one of those bones is wider than your thumb. And yet, the human foot can support hundreds of pounds. Hundreds of pounds. Not even to say that it's because everyone weighs that much, but no, you can have somebody that weighs a couple hundred pounds also carrying a couple hundred pounds, you know, lifting it. And the human foot can support that. And these bones, not wider, not one is wider than your thumb, yet it's so manufactured by God that it can do that with all the other ligaments and tendons and muscles working together. The human heart, it's about the size of your fist, Just picture your own fist. That's about the size of your heart. The heart beats over 4,300 times in an hour, pumping blood through your veins. Unless you have a pacemaker, there's no batteries to keep that thing going. Okay? That just goes and goes. 4,300 times an hour. You know what that is? In a year, that's 40 million beats. 40 million. Do you have anything that, you know, that runs that consistently? Can man create anything that runs that consistently over a lifetime, 70 plus years, and the heart just keeps beating millions of times a year? A drop of blood can make a round trip in your circulatory system in 22 seconds, they say. These are all the ways that God has designed the human body. That's just one little example of what God has done, what God does for us continually. God just keeps that going. Aren't you glad that God just keeps your body going? I know it starts to wear out a little bit. We all experience that. But aren't you just glad that it's working as well as it is so far? God is inherently good in His being. God is always good in His deeds. And finally, God is always good to His children. God is always good to His children. Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. Psalm 86:5, He said to the Lord, "You are my Lord, I have no good besides You." Psalm 115, verse 3, "Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart." You know, I think I have the wrong references here. That's not Psalm 115. Sorry, ignore that reference and the other one too. This next one's right. Psalm 84:11, "For the Lord God is a sun and shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly." That's one of my favorite verses in the Psalms. Psalm 84:11. Listen to the promises there. No good thing does He withhold from those who walk uprightly. That ought to motivate us to walk uprightly, shouldn't it? God is so good to us. Again, Nahum 1:7. I already put it up earlier this morning. I'll put it up again. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and He knows those who take refuge in Him. This main point, third main point we're under, is God is always good to His children. So I put this up here again. He knows those who take refuge in Him. So we talked about God's discipline, but let me ask this. What about when things, seemingly bad things, happen to God's children? I'm not talking necessarily about God's chastening, about God's correction. We already talked about that. But what about when just trials strike, when bad things happen? How do you account for that if God is good? "For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and hope." Jeremiah 29:11, good. Okay, but still, how would you explain to somebody who's bringing this charge against you or against Christianity, saying, you know, they see maybe a trial hit you and your friend at work says, "Oh yeah, I thought you said that God is always good." How do you explain that, huh? What would you say? Okay, that's right. God is growing my faith. Okay. Yeah, a good example is you gave Job. We have no record that Job ever learned why those things happened, but God used that in Job's life to teach others, to teach who knows how many thousands, perhaps millions of other people to learn lessons about God and trust God, about trust through Job's example. John 9 is referring to the man born blind, and the disciples said, "Lord, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind?" And what did Jesus say? "Neither. This man wasn't born blind because of anybody's sin. He was born blind so that the glory of God could be revealed in him. Does God allow things to happen in your life so that his glory could be made known? Absolutely. Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right. Right, that's what he says. He says, I repent. You know, basically saying, forgive me for saying, for uttering foolishness. Now I know. Now I see. Yeah. So God allows things. If somebody is coming to you with those accusations, and or maybe someone's a new believer, and you know, you got to really watch out and help new believers, because early on, they're going to get hit. Satan is going to attack them. God is going to allow Satan to do that, hit with a trial. And it's not uncommon for them to be very discouraged and even to maybe give up and stop, you know, going to church and stop reading the Bible and just be discouraged. And that's where we have to come alongside and show them, no, this is a growing time. God is growing you. God is putting you on display, using you. Other people are watching. This is the time when you hold the course, so to speak. Stand firm. Many others have been through worse trials than we've been, and that's for our example, the Bible tells us, for our encouragement, Hebrews 11 and 12 and so forth. Good answers. Okay, it's make us more like Christ, right, to teach us. And we got examples of that. Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. James 1, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, stop praying right away that the trial will be over tomorrow or today. Instead, pray, Lord, grow me. Help me to be what you want me to be through this. Let endurance have its perfect result. That's what we ought to be praying. Lord, please work that perfect result in my life. How about Hebrews 12, which has already been alluded to? For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. That is, earthly fathers disciplined us. But He, God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. A.W. Tozer said, always, God's goodness is the ground of our expectation. Repentance, though necessary, is not meritorious, but a condition for receiving the gracious gift of pardon, which God gives of His goodness. Nor is faith meritorious. It is simply confidence in the goodness of God. And the lack of it is a reflection upon God's holy character. In other words, what Tozer is arguing here is, you know, our faith, our repentance, those things in and of themselves are not, wow, stupendous, amazing. No, those are just simply us waiting on God's goodness, receiving God's goodness. That's all that is. That's, again, just a reflection toward God's goodness. God is always good. There was a businessman who's a Christian. He had suffered some major losses, major financial losses, and he was struggling. He was down, depressed, dejected, and he's sitting there at home one night, and he's just distraught because his business is failing. You know, he's on the verge of bankruptcy or whatever, and he's doubting the goodness of God. He's sitting there in front of his fireplace one night, and he is so depressed, he's just almost getting a little bit bitter toward God. And just about that time, God stirred his little son, I guess, because a six-year-old son comes up, climbs up on his lap, and he's sitting there on his lap, and all of a sudden the son looks at this placard on the wall, this one of these things that a lot of families have in their homes, and this particular one said, all God's works are perfect. And so the son just noticed that, and the son didn't know what was going on with his dad in his dad's mind, in his business. He was only 6 years old. And his son climbed up and he says, "Dad, what does that mean?" And before his dad could say anything, he says, "Does it mean that God always does what is right?" That was just what his dad needed to hear. That was exactly what he needed. And, you know, he said, "Yes, son, that is exactly what it means." So, God never makes a mistake. God always does what is right. God makes no mistakes. It was not a mistake that Jesus ended up on the cross. That was God's plan. Even though Satan and all the evil men that put him there thought that they had the victory, right? Didn't they think they won? They thought they won when they nailed Jesus to the cross and the blood is coming out and he's dying. They thought they won. Whereas God in heaven is saying, "There, we won. Just like I said I would do. That's exactly what I planned all along." Isn't that amazing? God is always good. Psalm 86, verse 15. "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abundant in loving kindness and truth." God is slow to anger. And Romans 2, 4. "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and tolerance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance?" God is kind. God is waiting for us to repent. William Tyndale said this. We'll close with this here. "God's goodness is the root of all goodness. And our goodness, if we have any, springs out of his goodness." God is good. God is inherently good in his being. God is good in all of his deeds that he does, and God is always good to his children. All right, let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the time in your word this morning. Thank you for these good reminders that we need, that you are always good in all that you do. We pray you help us to learn these truths. Help us to be meditating on truth like this, especially when trouble comes, when trials strike. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.